Isn't it? Okay, then, Psalm 70. I'm entitling the message from the words that are found in verse 4. Let's read verse 4, then I'll give you the title. Let all those that seek thee, that is, seek the Lord, rejoice and be glad. Be glad in thee. Those who seek thee do rejoice in thee. They are glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say this continually. Let God be magnified. Let God be honored. Let God be glorified. And here's a title that I'm going to use for this message: believers love God's salvation. All people don't. Believers do, because they're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We love God's salvation. We love it. Wouldn't have it any other way. In Psalm 74, don't turn, let me just read it to you. Psalm 74, verse 12, for God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. He is working our salvation. He has accomplished our salvation. And he does that among us. Thou art my King. Another Psalm 44, verse 4. Thou art my King, O God. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But David said, he's my King. O God, command deliverances for Jacob. And he has. He's the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. Now, believers truly do love God's salvation because they love who God's salvation is. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, our Savior. Call his name Jesus, Savior. For he shall save his people from their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is all of God's salvation. He's all of it. Not some of it. He's everything. He's everything. Christ, the old Reformation. You remember those 5 points of the Reformation? One of them was Christ alone. Christ alone. I was thinking about that thought, and the theme of the Reformation, those 5 things the old reformer stood for and died for back in the 1600s, starting with Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Zwingli, John Huss. Many of those men were burned to the stake for believing Christ alone, everything in salvation. I asked my phone today, how many reformers were burned to the stake? And they gave a list of reformers that were burned to the stake. And I read down through there, I read one name of a man that was burned to the stake in 1532, May 30th, 1532. And his name was Thomas Harding. I thought, well, that's interesting, because I've done the genealogy on the Harding side of the family, and my great-great-grandfather immigrated in 1848 from London, England. So I'm probably somehow related to Thomas Harding, the reformer, who they burned to the stake, but someone in great pity to him when he was tied and burned, someone in great pity to him ran toward him and took something and hit him over the head and killed him instantly. So when they lit the fire, he didn't suffer. So that was a blessing, wasn't it? But remember those 5 points of the Reformation? The first one was the Scriptures alone. The Scriptures alone. That was a Protestant Reformation against the Catholic Church. Because the Catholic Church said it's the Scripture plus what the Pope says, what the Church tradition says. And the Reformer said, no, it's Christ alone. Christ, the Scriptures alone. And excuse me, goodness. The word, the Scriptures alone, not plus. The second thing that they stood for and died for. I mean, they not only said these things, they died for these things. Faith alone. Faith alone. Not faith plus something. Faith alone. Faith alone. The just shall live by faith. Remember? That was the scripture that's mentioned four times in scripture that lit a fire under Martin Luther. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And of course, the Catholic Church taught faith plus my deeds, my works, my goodness, my morality. And the third thing that they stood for and died for, grace alone. Salvation by the grace of God alone. It wasn't grace plus my merit or grace plus anything else. It was grace alone. We know that the scriptures teach that salvation by the sovereign grace of God. And that's the only kind of grace there is sovereign grace. And then the fourth thing that they taught and they stood for, as Martin Luther said before that council, here I stand, I can do no other. Christ alone, not Christ plus the sacrament, not Christ plus the Mass. Christ alone. Christ alone. And we know that salvation is in Christ alone. And the fifth thing was that they stood for and they preached and they died for this. They died for this. They said to these men, if you don't recant, you're going to die. And they said, we're willing to die. Now that's believing something, isn't it? They're willing to die for it. The fifth one was to the glory of God alone. Alone. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name do we give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. When my father passed away, he was raised in religion, but converted to what we call Mormonism when he was in Okinawa in the war in 1945. And when he passed away, my family asked me if I would speak some words at my dad's funeral. And, of course, I did. I said, yeah, I'll speak some words. And what I spoke was those five solos. Those five solos. Faith alone, the Word alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That didn't go over well. My mother's sister came up to me afterward with her finger in my face. And she said, you're going straight to hell. I said, well, I appreciate that. I appreciate your loving kindness to me. And the thing about that, Mormons don't even really believe. They have 3 degrees of what they call heaven. And only the worst of the worst, the outcast that the outcast cast out, are condemned to outer darkness. And that's where she was quickly going to put me because I didn't agree with their holy prophet. You see, with the Mormons, it's not the scripture alone. They use their version of the Bible, but they also have the Book of Mormon. They also have the Pearl of Great Price. They also have the Doctrine of Covenants. They have all these writings that they say are other testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's the Word, the Scriptures alone. It's all our authority. And the reason, the foundation of our faith is thus saith the Lord. Now, I said much more on that than I wanted to, but we'll just have to say this, the Lord's good providence. Remember the words of Simeon that we read in Luke 2, where he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen, I've seen the Savior, the Messiah. I've seen thy salvation. Surely there is salvation in no one else and in nothing else. Salvation's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Peter and John before that religious Pharisee? that Pharisee council, the Sanhedrin council, when they healed that cripple, and the religious Jews got all upset about it. And they said, in whose name and in what authority have you healed this man? I mean, you would think that they would be glad that this man was healed. No, no. Whose name did you act in? They said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. But Peter and John said this, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in Christ. Now this psalm is called a psalm of remembrance, as it says there in the title, a psalm of David. And it is a psalm of David. And he had a lot to remember. He had a lot to remember. He had a lot to give thanks for. It's called a psalm of remembrance to bring to our remembrance. A psalm of David, but it's also a psalm of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a psalm for every believer to remember God's mercy toward us, to bring to our remembrance. Oftentimes, we remember things we should forget, and we forget things we should remember. Isn't that true? All the scriptures were given to us to remind us of all that God has promised and all that God has performed will be done, will be accomplished. And God has promised a lot. He's promised a lot. If you want to turn with me, you can. But this is one of my favorite scriptures, talking about all that God has promised he will accomplish. Look at Psalm 57, verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. You see that? He performed all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that will swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in the Lord. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the Scriptures might have hope. I like the last words of Joshua when he was getting ready to pass over to the other side. He said, of all that God had promised, not one word has failed. And we can say that like Abraham said, all that God had promised, he will perform. He will perform. Because of our sinfulness, because of our infirmities, because of the frailties of our flesh, we need to be reminded, don't we? We need a constant reminder. We need a constant reminder of who we are. Sinners, chief of sinners, wretched man that I am, as the Apostle Paul said. We need to be reminded of who God is. He's absolutely holy, 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 holy. In all things. And we need a constant reminder of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. God Almighty manifest in the flesh. The Lord gave us the Lord's table. To observe the Lord's table. And to do this in what? Remembrance of him. We're so forgetful. Because we're so weak. And we're so frail. Aren't you glad he's given us his word, that we might read these promises over and over? If I had to commit them all to memory, I would soon forget. But thank God he's given us his word. That's why we take the word, because we believe in this total sovereign authority of the word of God. We believe the things we believe because these things are taught in the word of God, don't we? We take the word, book by book, verse by verse, line by line, word by word, here's what God says in his word. Believe it because it's his word. When Paul preached to those in the early church, he gave thanks for those people who, when they heard the word of God, that they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God that effectually works in you who believe it and receive it. And we believe, what do we believe in the word? Everything that is written. Believing all things that are written in the word of God. Now, look at verse 1 and verse 5. And they're kind of a repeat of each other. An echo. Verse 5 echoes what verse 1 says. Make haste, O God. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Who needs deliverance? Sinners need deliverance, don't they? From what? Their sin. Make haste to help me. No one else can. He is our help. O Lord. Look at verse 5. Here's why I need deliverance. Here's why I need the Lord to help me. I'm poor and needy. You see that? I'm spiritually bankrupt, and I'm a needy sinner. Make haste unto me, O God. He says it again. Thou art my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Thou art my deliverer, O Lord. Don't delay. I need help right now. Here is our crucial, vital need and our urgent plea and our cry and prayer before God. Lord, deliver me. Have mercy upon me, the sinner. O God, make haste. Hurry to deliver me. Help me without fail. Pluck up, preserve, recover, rescue, save me for thy name's sake. Remember what we had last week? Let me just read it to you. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Ever been in trouble? Believers are either in trouble, coming out of trouble, or going into trouble. But he's our very present help in trouble. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am your help. Make haste. Hurry up to deliver me, that I might escape, that you might preserve me and rescue me and save me by your grace. Who else is able? Who else is able to save? Remember Psalm 146, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Who else is able to help? He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. Who else is willing? Well, there's none willing but our deliverer. He's called our deliverer, who shall deliver all Israel from their sin. Who else is pleased to do so? None but our Lord Jesus Christ. He delights to show mercy. None but our kinsman redeemer, who is our near kin. Remember the story of the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth? He had to have certain qualifications before he could redeem. Who is near kin, who has the right to redeem, who is able to redeem, who is willing to redeem. Christ is our Boaz. Christ is our kinsman redeemer. What Boaz was to Ruth, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is to us. He's our deliverer. We also see the reason why we need deliverance, why we need salvation from our sin. Down in verse 5 it says, because I'm poor and I'm needy. I'm poor and needy. You remember Psalm 40 where David said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. We are poor, that is, we're spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit, remember the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. We are poor, spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing, know nothing, and are nothing before God. Man, his best aid is altogether a zero. Vanity. And we are not only poor, but we're needy. We're needy, sinful creatures. What do we need? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything God has for sinners is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. What has the Lord delivered us from? Our sin. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. From the penalty of sin, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He had redeemed us from the power of sin, no longer under the law, but under grace. And one day soon, he will remove us from the very presence of sin. When we'll have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Won't be any more death, no more sin, no more crying, no more tears. No more sin, no more death. Now look at verse 2 and 3. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. David had many enemies. His own father-in-law sought to kill him. His own wife despised him. His own son turned on him. But how about the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ? How many enemies did he have? Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my heart. Let them be turned back for reward of their shame that say, ah, aha. Let them be ashamed. Let them be confounded. Let them be confused. Let them be turned back. Didn't they say that to the Lord Jesus Christ when they arrested him in the garden and they brought him before Pilate? You remember how they ridiculed him? They plaited a crown of thorns and pushed it down on his brow and put a reed in his hand and said, "Hail, hail, King of the Jews," and smote him and spit on him. They mocked him, didn't they? They said, "Aha, you thought you were somebody." They said, "We have no king but Caesar." They make fun, they ridicule, they scorn. And our enemies, the enemies of the gospel, do as well. They ridicule and scorn the gospel of the sovereign Savior, God having mercy on whom he will. Now let them be ashamed. Let them be turned back. Let them be put to confusion. Let them be full of shame that say and mock the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, here's another crowd. Verse 4. Let those. You see the difference? Let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Now here's the crowd that believers desire to be found among, those seeking the Lord, those rejoicing in the Lord, those that love God's salvation, those that say, let God be magnified, to God be the glory. Who are these people? Poor and needy sinners that have been delivered and saved by his grace. Believers are seekers of the Lord, are they not? They seek to know the Lord Jesus Christ, more of his person, more of his work. You remember our Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Believers do rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We have no confidence in the flesh, but we are the true Israel, which worship God in the Spirit, that rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have no confidence in this flesh. So believers do seek the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Believers do rejoice in the Lord, and believers do love God's salvation. I love every part of God's salvation because I know that Christ is our salvation. And we love him, as John said, we love him because he first loved us. That's the only reason we love him. Herod is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and that he sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sin. Now, let me give you five reasons why believers love salvation found in Christ alone. Christ alone. Can you stay with me for 5 points? I'll go through them quickly. Believers love God's salvation because we have experienced it in our heart. For salvation is a heart work. It's a revelation of the glory of God, of God's grace. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We love God's salvation because we've experienced his mercy in our heart. Now, I got to say this. A mere religious experience is not salvation. You can have a religious experience and miss Christ. But the salvation that we know of, that's taught in the Word of God, is something that we do certainly as believers experience in our heart. Christ in you, that's an experience of grace. Christ in you, when He enthrones Himself in us, He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. We've heard that recently, haven't we? He's revealed them unto us. Secondly, I told you I'd move quickly. Believers love God's salvation because of the method of it, because of the power of it. The power of it. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Jew or Gentile, therein that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. We love God's salvation because of the mighty, sovereign, saving power of it. And the method of it. The method of it is all of God's grace, isn't it? The method and means of this salvation was devised, purposed by God in eternity, and accomplished in time when the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill all things for us. You see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is older than Bethlehem's baby being born. The gospel is the eternal gospel. It's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God had always purposed to save sinners in Christ. That's His means and method of doing so. Before Adam ever sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ stood, didn't He, as the surety of the covenant. Thirdly, we love God's salvation because of the sureness of it, the certainty of it. All the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, and amen, unto the glory of God. David said on his deathbed, this is the Psalm of Remembrance of David. David remembered this on his deathbed. He said, although it be not so with my house, God had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and it's sure. This is all my hope and all my salvation. The sure mercies of David, we read about in Isaiah 55 and other places. The sure mercies of David. We run no risk trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our salvation. It's not a risky business to trust Christ for all of our salvation. His covenant is sure. Remember in our study in the book of Hebrews, Christ is called the surety of the everlasting covenant. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we have the sure word of prophecy. His word is sure. He said, heaven and earth are going to pass away. My word will never pass away. And we know that His work is sure. It's all of faith that it might be by grace, that the promise might be sure, certain to all the seed, all the elect of God. Number four, we love the freeness of it, don't we? Believers love God's salvation because of the completeness of it, because of the perfection of it, because of the freeness of it. We're justified freely by His grace. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand, what's that word? Complete. Complete in Him. Complete. Complete. He said in his prayer, Father, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I finished the work You gave me to do. And then on Calvary's tree, what did He say? It's finished. It's finished. Don't bring anything. Don't try to add anything. Salvation's finished. The blessed Savior did not die to make salvation a possibility. He died to secure and finish the salvation for all of God's elect. He didn't die to make salvation a possibility. You think God Almighty, who decreed all things, has left the whole of salvation based upon the condition of some frail, sinful man, making it effective only by what He does? Well, how foolish. How foolish. Salvation is certain and sure because God hath from the beginning decreed it to be so. Redemption is accomplished through his blood. Righteousness established by his faithful obedience unto death. Reconciliation is perfected. God was in Christ reconciling us unto himself. Regeneration is final and complete. When he raises us from the dead, you had the quickened who were dead. We don't die again. We live forever. We live forever with him. Number five is this. We love God's salvation because of the Redeemer and the Savior himself. He is altogether lovely. We've studied in the Song of Solomon. He's altogether lovely. To you who believe, he is precious. Salvation is not in a profession then, is it? Salvation is not in a pool, is it? Salvation is not in a place, is it? Salvation is not in a position, is it? Salvation is in a person. Christ. He that hath the Son. This is the record that God hath given to us. This is eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son doesn't have life. Now, how do we have the Son? By union of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The foundation of faith is his word. The object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that faith is a gift of God. Now, the last part of verse 4, Psalm 70, let God be magnified. Now, here's the bottom line. And this is the bottom line of all that God does is his glory. His glory. That last point in that five-point thing of the Reformation, to God be the glory alone. Who gets the glory in salvation? Christ, all the glory. The grand design of redemption. Jonathan Edwards, the old preacher in this country in the 1700s. The grand design of redemption is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Psalm 34. Let's look at this together. Psalm 34. I will bless thee, Lord, at all times. His praise, verse 1, Psalm 34, shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. It's all about his glory, isn't it? You remember we studied in Galatians chapter 6? God forbid I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah, we read in Jeremiah 9, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let God be magnified. Let us honor and glorify. And that's what saving faith does. Saving faith gives God all the glory for salvation that is of the Lord.